Father, thank you for allowing us an opportunity to gather together as a body, something a year ago that was forbidden by our governor. But here we are, gathered together, singing wonderful songs, being ministered to through song and music. But unless you speak to us, unless you open our eyes, unless you open our ears and touch us and convict us and move us with the Holy Spirit, this time has been wasted. And we've wasted enough time, each of us. We need to set ourselves off to the side, our agendas off to the side, our lives off to the side, and to recognize that this life is but a vapor. It'll soon be gone, and we'll soon be forgotten. But you created us as eternal beings, and we each will spend eternity somewhere, either in eternal bliss with you or eternal damnation separated from you. So help us today to allow you to have your way with each of us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know how many of you remember the movie in 2008, The Black Knight. Anybody remember that? I hate doing this. It seems, I don't know, oftentimes when I try to pull from a movie to kind of set the stage, some of you are like, well, maybe you remember it, and maybe you don't, but let me just kind of set the final scene, if you will. The Black Knight is a Batman movie, all right? And through the movie, Batman has been fighting Joker, and Gotham is being taken by violence, and at the very end, what happens is that the villain is killed. And because of Gotham and trying to protect Gotham and all of that, Batman rides off as the bad guy. And the villain is made out to be a savior to Gotham. And when the scene closes, when the movie ends, you're saying, that's not the way it's supposed to end. On Good Friday, over 2,000 years ago, what happened shocked everybody. Shocked everybody. Those who had spent their intimate times with Christ in his ministry, in his teaching, broken, faithless, shattered, scared, disappointed, frightened. It wasn't supposed to end this way. But that was just Friday, and Sunday was coming. And that's what we're celebrating today, is the resurrection. And I want us to really understand the significance of the resurrection. In order for us to really understand and appreciate the significance of the resurrection, we need to understand why all of this was necessary. Why is it necessary that there's a resurrection? Well, it's necessary to have a resurrection because Christ was killed. Why was it that Christ was killed? And as I said earlier in my prayer, he really wasn't killed. He laid his life down, but he went to the cross of Calvary and he died. And we ask the question, why did he die? And the answer is found in Romans 3:23. Very familiar verse, but I want you to turn there anyway. If you have your Bible, either a hard copy or an electronic version, I want you to follow with me in my reasoning. Romans chapter 3, just one verse, says, for all, everyone, every man, every woman, every child, for all have sinned, all have come short, all have missed the mark. There was a standard that man was to meet. It was a standard of holiness. It was a standard of perfection. It was a standard of sinlessness. And man has fallen short. Happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when they ate of that forbidden fruit. We'll talk about that in a minute. That sin was passed down to all the human race. But every one of us have sinned. We have fallen short. We have missed the mark. We have slapped a holy God in the face with our lives just by wanting to do it my way. Paul writes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Also in this book, as we've been going through it for the last year now, the wages of that sin is death. Every one of us. Some of us may consider others more unworthy than we are. We may consider others a greater sinner than we are, but it doesn't matter. All of us have sinned. All of us deserve the penalty that comes with sin. And the penalty that comes with sin is death. We all deserve death. Sin is serious. And I don't think we understand that anymore. I don't think we do. We read our Bibles. We look at the story, the account. It's not a story, it's a true account of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God places them in that garden, and he said, now listen, all of the trees, all of the fruit here, you can eat thereof, but there is one tree, do not eat of it. And they ate, didn't they? And some of us are thinking, what's the big deal? I mean, all they did was ate of one tree. What's the big deal? The big deal is God said, don't. That's the big deal. God said, don't. And they said, I don't care what you said. That's the big deal. And it was a big deal. What happened? They got kicked out of the garden. What else happened? They were separated from God. What else happened? Something had to die. A lamb was sacrificed. Clothes were made. Blood was shed. It was a big deal in the eyes of God because his holy creation said, we don't care what you think. That was a big deal. We live in a culture. He wants to be a girl. She wants to be a boy. What's the big deal? It's their lives. It's their choices. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? God made her a girl. God made him a boy. And for us to say, I don't care how God made me, I want to be, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. We are saying that we don't care what God said. We don't care what God did. It's my life. It's a big deal when we decide to live our lives. Remember the book of Acts? Oh, this account is... Here's two individuals, husband and wife. And somebody else in the church had sold their property and give the money to the body to help out the poor and meet needs, and they thought, well, let's do the same thing. And so they sold their property. And they said, well, you know, this is a pretty big chunk of change. Let's keep 3%. I'm just throwing that out. We'll give 97% to the church. We'll keep 3%. Anything wrong with that? No. Nothing's wrong with that. That would have been wonderful. But what did they do? They told the church, we're giving 100% to the church. They deceived. You remember what happened? Ananias was the first one that went before the church and said, we're giving all the money to the church, and God dropped him right there, dead, in front of everybody. His wife came in a little bit later on. They said, Sapphira, is this correct? You sold your property for X amount, and you're giving 100% to the church? And she said, yes, and she dropped dead right there. And we're saying, what's the big deal? The big deal is they are a phony. They are pretending to be something they're not. And God dropped them both dead right there. They were lying to God, lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to the congregation. Now just think about that. If God struck me dead the first time I pretended to be or do something that I wasn't or didn't do, you think I'd be standing here this morning? I'd be dead. So would you. Why? Sin is a big deal. Well, you say, well, wait a second. Now, let him without sin throw the first rock. Which one of us hasn't sinned? If all of us have sinned, what's the big deal? I mean, you can't judge me. I can't judge you. No, maybe we can't. But let me tell you one. There is someone, and he won't throw a stone. He's sinless. He is sinless. And he will judge. One day, you, as well as myself, after this life, and we slip into eternity, there we're going to be. We're going to be right there in front of the one who was sinless, who went to the cross of Calvary, who died in my place, in your place, and we're going to stand before him. And if we have said, I don't want, deserve, or need the salvation that you supplied, he's going to say, depart from me. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You sinned. And sin's not allowed in here. You had a chance to receive the forgiveness, the gift that was given to you, that's given to all of mankind. It was up to you to make that decision, to receive it. And if we never did, we get slipped into eternity, separated from God. He will condemn us for all eternity. Eternity. Sin is serious. Second thing, sin has to be forgiven, and forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. I think it was Alistair Begg that came up with these 3 points. I'm not exactly sure if I remember that right, but I think he's the one that pulled these 3 points out. But forgiveness is costly. Sin is expensive. Here are 6 costs by William Bokenstein. I think that's how you say it. And I put in there where he's from. You see where he's from? Kalamazoo, Michigan. The reason I included that is because I know that some of you know somebody from Kalamazoo, Michigan. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated our debt reduction, our free being debt-free, and the guy that came here and oversaw the building, where was he from? Kalamazoo, Michigan. Y'all know where my mother-in-law's from? Her last place of residence before coming to live with us? Kalamazoo, Michigan. Not a big deal. Anyway, he said, sin is expensive, and he said, here are our 6 ways which is expensive. Number one, by our sin, we greatly offend God. Remember what I just said? Sin is a big deal. Every time I sin, I offend God. He said, don't live like that. Don't make your decisions that way. Don't respond to life that way. Every time we sin, we greatly offend God. We are supposed to see sin as he sees sin. And he hates sin. But I kind of like my sin. Because sin is fun for a season, for a time. Sin is costly. Second way, he said, by our sin, we deserve the sentence of death. Every time we sin, we just prove that we are deserving of being separated from God from all eternity. That's just proof. We are sinners. We're sinful by nature. By our sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. As believers, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell me. The moment I truly repented of my sins, accepted Christ's forgiveness that was made possible on the cross of Calvary, the Holy Spirit became resident within me. He is to lead me. He is to open my eyes that I might see. He is to teach me the deep things of God. And every time I sin, I grieve him. Every time. He has called us to holiness. He's called us to live a life to where I eat or drink or whatever it is I do, I do for the glory of God. But we live our lives as if the only thing that matters is me. And every time I sin, I grieve the Holy Spirit who is supposed to be filling me and controlling me and helping me to be like my Savior. And every time I sin, I say, I don't really care. God, hush, Holy Spirit. It's my life. So every time we sin, by our sin, we suspend the exercise of faith. I mean, if we truly believed that God did what he did to save us, we would have such a response to sin that we would want to stay away from it. Sometimes we just set our faith off to the side and do our own thing. By our sin, we severely wound the conscience. Now, the conscience is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can use our conscience, and he will shape our conscience. But every time we sin, all we got to do is just do a flashback in our own lives. If you can remember when you were younger and the first time you did something, you knew it was wrong, you felt awful. But after a while, it got easier and easier and easier and easier and easier. And then later on, you didn't even think it was a big deal. Sin is serious. Forgiveness is costly. And by our sin, we sometimes lose awareness of grace for a time. Guilt, depression, fear creeps in. And we begin to think that we're beyond hope. There's no way that God could ever take care of this. And we lose sight of grace. Grace is greater than all my sin. And what God is waiting for is just waiting for us to come to the end of our rope, and we cry out and say, oh God, forgive me. But now we go into despair and disappointment and fear and depression and anxiety. We convince ourselves we're beyond hope. We are beyond the grace of God. No, God's grace is greater than all our sin, but it is sin that causes me to think this way, to act like this. And forgiveness is costly. It took, well, what did it take? It took blood to cleanse all of that, to forgive all of that. Shed blood was necessary. Sacrificial lamb. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Let's go back there now. Adam and Eve are in the garden and they sinned. They knew they sinned. And immediately they felt ashamed. And they hid God. They heard God coming down in the garden and they hid themselves because they were afraid and they were shameful. And God confronted them. And he sacrificed the lamb, clothed them. But can you imagine what went through their minds when he did that? They have fellowship now. They didn't have to feel ashamed because they were forgiven. They weren't separated any longer. The separation had been taken care of because of the blood. And I can just imagine how grateful they were that this lamb's life was slain. We move into the Old Testament when the law is given and they're reminded of the cost of sin and they're reminded that there has to be a shedding of blood. And so every time they sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice. And I can just imagine if they were serious in this, every time they brought that lamb, every time they brought that goat, every time they brought that bull or pigeon or whatever it was, they said, oh, thank you, God. Sin can be taken care of. But all of that was just a picture. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never, ever, 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 ever remove sin. It was just a covering. It was just a covering until the promise that was given to Adam and Eve after they had sinned, after God had taken care of it with a shedding of blood. He said, listen, there's a Messiah coming. A Redeemer is coming. A seed of the woman is going to come and he will satisfy it all. And so all of this was temporary. It was just a shadow. It was just a cover. Until when? Until Good Friday. Until Good Friday. When that perfect, sinless human being would lay his life down as a sacrificial lamb for you and for me. Because without that, the blood of bulls and goats would never allow us in. It just covered it. It didn't remove it. It's still there. But when the sacrificial lamb came and went to the cross of Calvary, it didn't cover our sins. It buried our sins in the depths of the deepest sea. It separated the sin like from the east and the west, never to be seen again, placed behind God's back, never to be remembered again. That's what the sacrificial lamb really did. I like this quote. It said, the most violent expression of God's judgment, there's wrath and justice, was seen on the cross. Every one of us at one point or another in our lives has thought, God, this isn't fair. The little trial that we're going through, the hardship, death of a loved one, disease that we're battling with, we get that feeling, God, this isn't fair. There's only one person that ever could really have said, this is not fair, and it's Christ. If ever a person had room to complain of injustice, it was Jesus. He was the only innocent man ever to be punished by God. He had done nothing wrong, and he's being punished because of me. He's being punished because of you. He died so I wouldn't have to die and be separated from God. He died so you wouldn't have to die and be separated from God from all eternity. He settled that. So we got a holy God and we got sinful man and we've got sin that separates us. And that brings us to the gospel, the good news. And the good news is that God became man, was born of the Virgin Mary. But God took on flesh, and we beheld his glory, John tells us. God became man for the very purpose of going to the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty of sin. That was the whole point of it. That's why they didn't kill him. He wasn't martyred. He gave his life in my place. But then he was placed into a tomb, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again the third day, and he's ascended on high. And he intercedes for us. That's the gospel. What's the good news? That God gave himself for sinners like me. So that's the gospel from God's side. I want to look at the gospel from our side. Take your Bibles. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, I'd like you to follow with me as I read the first few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. This is what we read. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached, which you also received, and in which you stand. The gospel was preached, the gospel needs to be received, and the gospel is what we stand in. It is the hope that we have. That's the gospel. It needs to be proclaimed, needs to be received, and in the gospel we stand. Verse 2, by which, the gospel, you are saved eternally. But I don't care what translation you pick up. I looked at a lot of them this week, and everyone has the next word. If. The gospel was preached. The gospel was received. The gospel is what we stand in. It is the gospel that has saved us. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, is he saying we can lose our salvation? No, there's plenty of scriptures that show us that when one is truly saved, he is secure. What he's showing us is that it is possible to hear the gospel, receive the gospel, believe the gospel, but in vain. It is one thing to get it here, and quite another to get it here. Are you hearing me? Most of the people in the United States believe in the resurrection. Well, that means they must believe in God. But it's all here. It's not changed them. Let's just read a few more verses here. He said, unless you believed in vain, for I declared to you, first of all, that which I received. I heard the gospel. I received the gospel. I stand in the gospel. I was saved in the gospel. That's kind of what he's saying there. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I had received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by the 500 brethren at once, in whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep, some have died, that I saw him. Verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. The gospel. So here we are. This is the gospel for us. We saw what the gospel is, what God did, the whole cycle. Then the gospel comes to me. It comes to you. And this is what's supposed to take place. At first, we're living a life apart from God. That is sin. Sin has separated us from God. We really don't care about God. We don't care about the scriptures. We want to just live our lives our own way. Leave me alone. Don't judge me. I have the right to do what I want to do. Well, then there comes a time in our life when the Holy Spirit begins to open up our eyes and open up our ears that we might see. And this is where the conviction comes in. He opens up my eyes and I have to do something at this particular point. This is where change is supposed to take place. This is where repentance and faith comes into action. I come to the reality that I have sinned against God. I understand I have sinned against God. I deserve his judgment, his damnation. I deserve to be separated from him for all eternity. I really do. I deserve it because I said, what's the big deal? But now the Holy Spirit has opened up my eyes. It's touched me. He's made me aware that I am a sinner. I recognize I'm a sinner. And I recognize the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, then that brings us to a point where we're supposed to receive it in such a way that I about face. This is where repentance comes in. Because the way that I was living, the direction I was going, I was my own God doing my own thing. But now I recognize that's all sin. And so now the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes. I do an about face and I want to bring glory to God. So this is where repentance and faith come in. But when that takes place, we're given a brand new life. We're made new creatures. And we're told about it in Romans chapter 12, and we spent some time on that. See, my life is supposed to be changed now. I'm supposed to take up my cross and follow him. I'm bringing my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him. I'm changing the way that I think. In the way that I change the way I think, I don't think of myself more highly than I ought to think. And I respond to my brethren with love and kindness and grace and mercy. And so the whole chapter of Romans chapter 12 explains what this new life is all about and what Christians are supposed to look like. To where whether I eat or drink or whatever I do all for the glory of God. And that's what the gospel does. But Paul says, the gospel was preached. It's supposed to be received. And that's where we stand. That's our foundation. And because of this, we are saved. And then he says, unless you believed in vain, what a horrible thing to have happen. Those Jews that placed Christ on the cross of Calvary really thought they were doing the right thing. They really did. They were convinced he's a counterfeit. He's a liar. He's a blasphemer. They really thought they were doing the right thing. But I assure you, unless they repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ, when they died, they stood before the Almighty. They believed in God. They believed in the scriptures. They believed in Abraham. They kept the sacraments, the laws. And he said, you believed in vain. He tried to tell them, go back into the scriptures, search them, you'll find me. No. They were convinced. And Paul is saying, listen, it is possible for people to sit under the preaching of the gospel to go through the motions, but their belief is vain. This is my plea for all of us. I'm standing here behind the pulpit and I'm proclaiming the gospel. That doesn't mean I'm saved. No, there's only one way a person is saved, and that's by coming to Christ, recognizing their sinfulness, crying out to God in repentance of our sin, recognizing we deserve his wrath, recognizing the only hope that we have is in Christ Jesus, and putting our faith in him and in him alone. And when we do that, out of sincerity of heart, recognizing these great truths, there ought to be an about face. I don't want to be one that stands before him and hear him say, you came so close. Came so close. Going back to the gospel. He came, God became man, went to the cross of Calvary, went to the tomb, rose again, ascended to the Father, and one day he's coming back. Ready or not, one day he's coming back. And I pray that whether I die or he comes back, that each of us are really ready. The meeting. You see, Easter Sunday is a reminder of the good news. The good news. I'm not going to take you there, but I could take you to Hebrews chapter 3, but I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But let me kind of just draw the picture here. Paul is writing to Hebrew believers. These are individuals that were brought up in the Jewish faith. They supposedly have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. But now they're going through some hard times. Life is not easy. They thought just asking Jesus to come into their heart, life would be wonderful. And they're recognizing this walking by faith is difficult. Life is hard. And some of them are saying, you know, I'm not sure this new way is really worth it. I think we'll just go back to the old way. Going back to worship the way we used to. Go back to believing the things we used to. Go back to sacrificing lambs and goats like we used to. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, don't you be like those who came out of Egypt. Remember that story? You better put blood on the doorpost and the lintel tonight, because the Spirit of God is going to go through Egypt. And if you don't have the blood on your doorpost and lintel, you will suffer the consequences. And so what did they do? By faith, they went out there and they sacrificed a lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and they went inside and they did everything they were supposed to do. And that night, the Spirit of God went through, and the firstborn of all who did not have the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel lost their firstborn. They saw the mighty hand of God, and they leave Egypt. Pharaoh says, get out of here. And they're taking them out of there. Moses is leading them out of there. They get to the Red Sea. Here come the Here come the Egyptians. Remember, the dust is a-roaring. They said, we shouldn't have never come. Moses said, don't worry. Watch God work. And the Red Sea parted. They walked through on dry ground. They watched the Egyptians drown in the sea. Yeah! They go a few days, and they're complaining about being thirsty, complaining about being hungry, and God meets their every need. He's leading them by a pillar of fire at night. He's got a cloud by day. His presence is seen. But that whole generation that came out of Egypt, the older generation all died. They all died in the wilderness. The writer of Hebrews said, you know why they died? Because of unbelief. Unbelief. I mean, they put blood on the doorposts. They walked through the Red Sea. They ate manna. They drank water from a rock. They saw the pillar of fire. Didn't they believe in God? You bet they believed in God. But they didn't walk in faith. And so all Paul is saying to these Corinthians who were, what was going on in their church? I mean, they were bickering and fighting. They were arguing over different things. They were allowing it to divide the body. A lot like what's happening in so many churches today. And Paul says, you guys are so carnal, so carnal. You ought to be eating meat by now, and you're still drinking milk. What's wrong with you? And then he comes to chapter 15, and he says, unless you believed in vain, oh, may that not be true with me. May that not be true with you. May our faith be the real thing, because one day it'll greatly matter. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I don't know where you're at, but you do. And all I'm asking is that each of us would be willing to evaluate our lives, evaluating our Christianity. Because it is possible to have something that falls short of the true gospel message, falls short of true repentance, that falls short of true faith in Christ. It's a substitute. It's not enough. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you have the real thing, get it. Right where you are, right where you're seated, just cry out to God and say, God, I want to know that I have the real thing. I know I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I am sorry. And I recognize that Christ is my only hope, and I cry out to you, save me, cleanse me by his blood, that I may be forgiven and set free. And when we do that with a sincere heart, he saves us. And if he saved us, we should have a lifestyle that shows that he is more important to me now than anything. But the reason that we can have that hope is because of the resurrection. Because he arose, he paid the penalty, and the hope has been given. And I pray you have that hope. And I would be glad to talk with any of you if you have any questions. Father, work in our midst. Open our eyes, our ears. Prick our hearts. Show us whether there be any sin in us. Show us whether or not we are truly your child, or whether we have convinced ourselves by believing in vain. Oh, may that not be. Do a mighty work in our lives, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.